As we move into Titus in this session, I want to encourage you to bring in your thoughts and your questions and all that as well. You all have done your work for this, and you've studied it already, and you've taken the quiz. I haven't looked at your quiz grades from last night, but I'm sure you all did well again. And this will, I do want this to be, especially as we get near the end of the course, I hope we're just a lot more relaxed with one another, right? I'm more relaxed with you. Are you more relaxed with me? You know? what we don't want the Lord to do when he looks at us individually is to have a face palm like this. You know, like, oh, why? Why did I entrust this most precious message to him or her or them? I think Jesus does a face palm like this sometimes when he looks at his church because the conduct doesn't match the theology. The theology is fantastic. I think most non-Christians, when they look at the church, I don't know if they have a problem so much with what we believe as much as what we do. Certainly they do have problems with what we believe, because what we believe is that people need to place their trust in Jesus and not turn to their idols. And, you know, idols don't make really any demands on our lives, do they? If you worship an idol of stone or silver or gold, it requires nothing of you. It doesn't require any change of lifestyle, does it? Maybe that's one of the reasons people like to follow idols. But Jesus does require things of you and me. He requires conduct to be doing good. So in Titus, this comes out quite clearly, especially in chapter 3, verse 8, that I consider the key verse. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. If you're going to do good, that's excellent. That's profitable. God's people ought to be careful to do that which is good. You know, if you want to find out whether anybody's doing anything good, generally, they just put it right out there on their Facebook page. Just go to their Facebook page, and you can see whether their life is just revolves around themselves and that they're partying or whatever, or if they are living for other people. It's just incredibly interesting to see just random Facebook pages and see how people... You know, what you do on Facebook is what you do is you present yourself what you want other people to think about you, right? It's like a resume. At least, I hope that's how you do your Facebook page. I've had, you know, I have 4,996 friends. I have room for four more. You know, so send me a request. That once I hit 5,000, then I can't add any more. You know, you know that Facebook's limited. Yeah, it's limited to 5,000. So, I've tried to have more than 5,000, and they won't let me. Unless you're public figure, which I don't know how I can get to be public figure. If I get a promotion, you know. But anyway, so how do you conduct your lives? You know, I'm not so concerned about you all here because the reason you're here is because you want to live for other people. And living for other people means living for Jesus because Jesus doesn't need your help. It's the other people who need your help. And you do it in the name of Jesus. And we ought to be at the forefront of doing good. I mean, us believers ought to be at the forefront of doing good. And that's what Paul is telling Titus to teach the people in his church. I sum it up. Paul exhorts Titus to organize the Cretan churches. So Titus is down in Crete, the island of Crete, right there in the Mediterranean. And so how is he to organize the Cretan churches? Two ways: by appointing qualified leaders and teaching respectable behavior. As the natural result of salvation by grace, in order to defeat opposers by word and deed. And especially deed is emphasized in Titus. This book does have theology in it, and they all do, but the emphasis here in Paul's letter to Titus is, wow, you know, Titus, you're living in an area where the people were actually not very honorable people. He says it quite clearly in Titus 1, one of the more direct statements you'll find in the New Testament, because he tells them, you need to appoint quality leaders. Here it's parallel to 1 Timothy 3. Titus 1 is parallel to 1 Timothy 3 in terms of the qualifications of elders. But he gives the reason why, Titus 1, verse 10. For there are many, many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially of those of the circumcision group. That's an interesting thing for Paul to talk about as a Jew. He's saying some of my fellow Jews have really gone off the deep end here, hammering this whole issue of circumcision over and over, and they're rebellious, and they're talkers and deceivers, and we know that Titus actually was a Gentile. So here's Paul talking as a Jew, saying some of my fellow Jews are really messing up, but you, my Gentile friend, I'm trusting you to help these people. They must be silenced. That's how you help them. Because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Now, could you imagine someone saying that of you? And most of you are Singaporeans. Can you imagine a Singaporean poet going, yeah, those Singaporeans, they're just so self-centered and materialistic and gluttons. And I mean, can you imagine? Some of you are going, true, true, amen, amen. This testimony is true. Verse 13 says, therefore rebuke them sharply so they'll be sound in the faith and pay no attention to Jewish myths or the commands of those who reject the truth. Oh, I love verse 15. Let me just keep going on. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. Do you know how, well, let me see if I can put that in my own words. People view things based on their own perspective. And that includes you. You think other people think like you do until you learn otherwise. I remember once I was down at a Buddhist temple here, and I was intrigued with, why do people come in and bow down before idols? What is actually in their hearts? They're actually superior to the idol, right? They can bow down. The idol can't just, it just stays there. It can't bow at all. So what would be in the heart of a person to do that? And then there was this woman there, a young lady, maybe 20 years old, she looked, but she was obviously demon-possessed. She was sitting in a chair like this, and she was kind of like, wow, not really in control. There was some other spirit that wasn't controlling her. And it was really creepy. You know what was more creepy? There was a long line of people wanting to talk to her. There's about 12 people in line waiting for her to give them counsel. So the person would come up to her and ask her a question, and she would, you know, say something. It was in Chinese, so I didn't understand it anyway. But and then the person would pay her and go. And I was standing in the back, and I was thinking, this is crazy. What are these people asking her? Why would you go pay someone like that something? So one of the men finished talking to her, paid her his money, and they started leaving, and I just stopped him as he was exiting the temple, and I said, "Excuse me, sir," I said, "I've just moved from America recently, and I've never really seen anything like this in your temple before. Can you explain to me what's happening? Like this woman up here, what is this all about?" And he said, "Oh, she gives counsel for business decisions that I come to her and I talk to her." I said, "So yeah, have you talked to her many times?" And he says, "Yeah." And I said, "So how is her advice?" And he says, "Well, about 90% of the time it's very good." I said, "So, wow, really? I mean, so like, what kind of things would she tell you?" And he said, "No, you're going to need to talk to her yourself." And he just walked off. And I think, in his impure mind, I'm thinking of this verse here. I think of that story whenever I come to this verse. "To the pure, all things are pure. To the things who are corrupted, nothing is pure." And his mind is thinking like, "Hey man, she just gave me the lotto number, and I'm not telling you what the lotto number is. I just paid $375 for that lotto number." Whatever, I don't know what he was. He walked off and I never saw him again. But it's this is the kind of society that Titus is ministering in, that where people are caught up in spirits and corrupt lifestyles. And I mean, how'd you like to be a pastor in a society like that? Quite a challenge. And Paul had been there and visited Titus there in Crete after he was led out of prison. And then he made his way on over to Macedonia, and there were things that they hadn't talked about. And so Paul decided, "I better write Titus a letter." Evidently somebody was going there, can deliver the letter. And it helped fill in some of the things that Paul wanted to say to him. Perhaps he didn't have time to tell him. And so he tells them these things, these key themes that we talk about in every book. The kingdom, Jesus is our Savior, and we wait for the blessed hope. This one talks about Jesus more as Savior, but it does talk about him as God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. Wow, this is called the blessed hope, the blessed hope. The fact that Jesus is going to come back and he's going to demonstrate him to be our great God. Here's one of your key passages in the New Testament on the deity of Christ, very clearly telling us that Jesus is God here, God and Savior. The emphasis in terms of covenant, really the conduct of the church, is a vital witness to the truth of the gospel. It's not so much talking about covenant in terms of a theology of what it means for the people to be a covenant people. This book is more behavioral, and we'll get into that in a few minutes here. This redemption idea is talked about in Titus 2:11. He says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Well, that's has it really appeared to all men? Every person? I don't think he meant that every single person has heard the gospel, but I think he's saying that God's grace has brought salvation in Christ. And look, Titus, this is going all over the place, and you are part of that. And Crete needs to hear the gospel, and keep sharing the gospel there. In fact, God had promised this eternal life before the beginning of time. We see in the second verse of the book, where Paul says that. By the way, did I tell you one of the studies I haven't done? There's thousands of them I haven't done, all right? But one of the ones I haven't done is to look at the very first couple verses of every one of Paul's epistles, because I believe that the theme that I'm teaching of you from each of those is actually in the first verse or two or three of each of these epistles. I like to put it on a chart. That's one of my studies I haven't done yet. But he says, it certainly is the case here, "Paul, servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth That leads to godliness. There's his theme. Truth leads to godliness. It should. This is conduct. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life. So here's the eternal life theme as well. So the overview of the book and the chart here is, you know, Titus is being opposed by these false teachers. And not only false teachers, but false livers, false behavior. And how do you counteract? How do you, these people that are opposing you like that? Titus emphasizes sound conduct. Sound conduct against opposition. So people are opposing you. One of the best responses is the behavior that you show toward those who are not showing the right kind of behavior toward you. And he notes in Titus 1:5, here's your dual responsibility. I left you there in Crete to appoint elders and set things in order. So those are the two key things he does in the book. Again, this is similar to 1 Timothy in the sense of order. I notice I'm talking about this one between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. That's because Titus is written between those two epistles. And Paul's still free to travel, to minister among the churches when he's writing the letter to Titus. And so he basically tells Titus, you cannot do this alone. You've got a huge task. You better appoint leaders, godly leaders, that are going to help you teach the people the theology, but also teach them what's right in terms of their behavior. And this is why elders need to know how to do both. They need to be men of character, but they also need to be men who are able to teach. Because God's people need to know both. They need to know the theology, and they need to know the behavior that follows from that theology. So we see the behavior aspect in chapter 1, at least the behavior of the leaders. And then chapter 2 is the behavior of the people. I haven't actually thought about it that way, but I think that's really what it is. You've got the elders in chapter 1, and then chapter 2, 1 to 10, you've got various groups in the church. See, the elders are teaching doctrine and character to the people. Why? Because grace leads to godliness, chapter 2:11 to 3:15. And we see some wonderful pictures there of what grace actually does in our lives. So I see it on the more detailed level here of the chart. Organize is in chapter 1. Organize because truth will lead to godliness, and then organize your elders and have the right people. But then chapter 2, teach these various groups. Starts with older men, and then older women, younger men. That pretty much covers them all. Especially the women are going to be teaching their children. He says that the older women ought to teach the younger women, so the younger women would be teaching their children. So it actually covers them all. He doesn't tell Titus to teach the children, but he keeps the family unit together. And then he has a word for slaves here, similar to what we saw in Ephesians and in Colossians and many places actually in the New Testament. And then when he begins talking about grace in the last section of the letter, these are like four characteristics of grace, the benefits of God's grace in our lives. Grace educates us, it empowers us, it motivates us, and it protects us. And then we have the final verses 12 to 15. To wrap it all up. So, three chapters, quite simple. Sun, under Huddleston's Acrostic Bible, S-O-N. Sound doctrine silences error, chapter 1. Order life to doctrine, chapter 2. And then chapter 3 is never shun good deeds. And here's a wonderful passage on how God's grace in our lives teaches us to say no to ungodliness. For the chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no. to ungodliness and worldly passions. And then, yes, I'm adding here, and yes, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So, that's Titus in a nutshell. All right, can you think you can go all the way through the books we've talked about so far? I'm jumping here to slide 17 in your... This will change because I'm going to be going through Titus and adding a bit more. Do you think you could do this? Do you think you could go through the books of the New Testament in the order? First, second, third missionary journeys of Paul, put Matthew and James ahead of it, Luke after it, and know kind of what the key words for each one of these are. And then you could move on into the key words for the prison epistles in Paul's first imprisonment. We already talked about Acts earlier and Mark, and now we fit in 1 Timothy. We've already done 1 and 2 Peter. Now we've moved to this third section of the chronology of the New Testament. So with Titus emphasizing conduct, and then we'll look at 2 Timothy in the next class session on doctrine, then we basically just have Hebrews, Epistles of John, Jude, and Revelation to go. All right? Do you think you're getting it? You got these Pauline epistles here? From the missionary epistles to the prison epistles to... We've made our way through two of the three of the pastoral epistles. All right? Could you do the key words for these? Galatians... Justification, First Thess. You guys are tired, aren't you? First Thessalonians, rapture. Second Thess, tribulation. First Corinthians, sanctification. Second Corinthians, apostleship. Good. Romans, righteousness. Ephesians, unity. Colossians, deity. Philemon, forgiveness. Philippians, attitude of Christ. Yeah. First Timothy, last hour, the last hour of order. Yeah. And Titus, conduct. Yeah. So there it is. That's what we've covered so far. Good for you to think through. Whew. I was laying in bed this morning. I've been preaching through the New Testament, as you know. I was laying there and I was going through it all in my mind. 11. Okay, I've preached through 11 books of the New Testament. I've got 16 more to go by October. Yeah, it's good to be able to kind of have this this overview. So, here's the big deal here. Paul is in Ephesus and he sends the letter out from Ephesus over to Crete. This is our island our island book, is it not? I think this is the only letter of the New Testament written to an island. I think this is the only letter of the Bible written to an island. Hey, there's another new characteristic. That would be a great quiz question on the final exam or something. But I just thought of it right now, so it's not on the final, but anyway. And the idea here is Paul is giving... this sound doctrine and healthy teaching so that Titus there at Crete can put to shame the false teachers who are in it for the money. Do you know that all false teachers are in it for the money? I mean, what false teacher can you think of who does it out of just a good heart? They think their way is the right way, yeah. But they kind of benefit from it, don't they? You know, maybe Jehovah's Witnesses are yeah. They're not quite yeah. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you'd set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. It's a key passage. And so you have these two ideas of appointing elders and setting things in order. Thus we have the outline for the book. Appointing elders and setting things in order. Conduct and the whole point of conduct is that we should devote ourselves to doing what's good because it's excellent and profitable for everyone. And this is, correct my Greek there, this is one of the three books commonly called the pastoral epistles because they're addressed to individuals, not to churches. And isn't it nice that the Lord just makes it easy for us in the arrangement of the New Testament? All the books that begin with T are all in order. First Thessalonians, followed by Second Thessalonians, followed by First Timothy, followed by Second Timothy, followed by Titus. All five T books are together. T for together, right? And that'll help you find them in the New Testament pretty easily. All right, you guys have any thoughts? We have a few minutes. Do you want me to give kind of the overview of what was happening at this time? Or do you have any other questions about Titus?
I got tricked because I thought Philemon was the other pastoral episode.
Yeah,
so I got
yeah.
Oh. Because Philemon, yeah. Did I ask? I asked on the quiz whether Philemon's a.
No, the shortest book. So I thought, hey, Philemon has to be the shortest, right?
Oh. So are you saying I was tricky? Was I a tricky Ricky? You know? I'd have to look at it again. I don't remember because I wrote that quiz. I haven't reviewed the quiz. Okay, so that's what you had. You had a complaint about the quiz. That was your comment that you needed this device. Okay. All right. Let me give you just quick view, overview how I'm looking at the latter time of Paul's life. You have to kind of put it together because we're looking at after the book of Acts now. So we don't have a historical account. Remember that the prison epistles were written during the last two verses of Acts. Paul was there at Rome for 2 years, preaching freely the kingdom of God to all who came to him. And that's when those prison epistles were written. But what about the pastoral epistles? We don't have a historical record of it. So we're after Acts now. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians during that time. So that we have a record of. Acts 28, 30 to 31. But he was freed from prison for 5 years. We see him going to Ephesus and Colossae. He left Timothy there at Ephesus, and then he ends up writing Timothy probably a few months later. Probably it's also in AD 62. So Peter went to Rome, best we can tell, AD 62, and Paul went to Macedonia, where he spent the summer and winter there, and he wrote 1 Timothy from Macedonia over to Timothy in Ephesus. And then Paul was back in Ephesus area, Asia Minor, and he's anticipating in Romans 15:24 to go to Spain. I think he really did go to Spain, but we don't have a historical account for it. We just have church tradition, some that say that Paul did go to Spain. While Paul's in Spain, Peter's in Rome, and Peter ends up getting killed probably just before the Nero's persecutions after the Great Fire, probably all happening in AD 64. But Paul was not there at that time. And Paul ends up going to Crete after Spain. He leaves Titus there. He goes back to Asia Minor, follows up on the churches there. And at that time, Paul writes Titus from Asia Minor to Titus in Crete, summer of 66. Paul then goes, after writing the letter, to Nicopolis. He talks about going to Nicopolis, Titus 3:12. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to meet me at Nicopolis, because I've decided to winter there. So Paul gives his intent here in Titus 3 to go to Nicopolis, which is right around modern day like Macedonia. So he goes there, and then he ends up getting captured. I have Paul here in Troas, Macedonia, and Greece. He mentions that. He ends up with a second imprisonment. And we'll talk about that when we get to 2 Timothy. And then that we've got the destruction of Jerusalem following 2 years later. So there was this difficulty with in Paul's life, taking his taking his own life before the destruction of Jerusalem. So I think the central issue in Titus is, does your life look any better than the life of a non-Christian? If people looked at you, they looked at what you do, and you were hauled into court, and someone said, "This person's a Christian," pointing at you. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? I hope so. You know, the central issue is, should your life look better than in the life of any non-Christian? Well, obviously, yes. Sometimes those who don't claim the name of Jesus are more peaceful than us. That's a shame to Jesus. Shame to the gospel. And so, as we noted before, Titus talks about appointing elders, men of character in the scriptures, who'll be able to refute the legalistic false teachers in order to protect the newly formed Cretan churches. So we see that in Titus 1, very similar way to what we find in 1 Timothy 3. I have some issues related to church structure here, but I don't think we've got really have time to deal with it. Except to say, I think I did talk about elders, though, didn't I, when we talked about Acts? I think that elders is really what we ought to have elders in our churches. Our churches ought to be led by elders. We find elders noted all over the New Testament. The church at Jerusalem had elders. Pastors and elders, really, the word is used interchangeably in the New Testament. I think of a pastor as being basically an elder who's doing it full time.
Churches have elders who don't call them elders, though, sometimes, don't they? I mean, there would be some denominations. I mean, I think you could argue that, you know, Presbyterian, I don't know how that functions. Anglican, you have the PCC, parochial church council.
There are a lot of people that function as elders without the title of elders.
Yeah.
You know, I just, in our church, we just go with the biblical title. But Ephesus, Galatia, you could go just all over. I don't have the time to go through all these. Sometimes they're called overseers, sometimes they're called bishops, sometimes they're called pastors. But what do? They shepherd the flock. Acts 20, 28. They teach. They should have a scriptural foundation. They teach God's plan. They even get paid for teaching. In our church, we distinguish the pastor from the elder in terms of the one getting paid. And I do that based on, get back to 1 Timothy 5. We didn't have a chance to talk about 1 Timothy 5:17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So you've got all the elders, all right, page 236b here. Some are paid, some are not paid. All elders are to teach and protect and lead and testify, serve. Some of them are worthy of double honor, honor means payment in 1 Timothy 5. He says honor the widows. He's talking about paying the widows. And then he shifts and talking about honoring the elders. That means paying the elders. And then some of them, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching, are especially worthy of double honor. So I give $1 for the paid managers, I give $2 for the preachers and the teachers. Why? Well, I know of all the things I do as an elder and as a pastor, nothing even comes close to the time it takes to prepare and to do the preaching and teaching. That is the bulk of my where my time goes. To do that well, it takes a lot of time. I think you all know that, right? Because you guys do a little bit of study, don't you? So you know exactly what I'm talking about. All right. Other issues about this? Perhaps we can talk about when we look at 2 Timothy and we close it out in terms of Paul's letters. All right. But thank you for your input. God bless you. See you next time.